Welcome to the Hedgemaker Broadcast. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Israel many long years ago. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He also said that the Lord sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries, located in beautiful Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is attempting to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in these days of spiritual compromise and theological apostasy. Our biblical and historical Christian heritage challenges us to fill in the gaps left by those who have moved away from their biblical foundation. Listen now as we build up the wall and make up the hedge through sound preaching from God's holy word.
Last week we began a series on prayer. Today we want to continue that series, and we're going to ask the question today, why pray? And throughout the course of this sermon, we will give you 12 reasons for prayer. The first reason is pretty obvious. The first reason we ought to pray is because God commands us to pray. Here are a couple of New Testament verses where he does so. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And then he's going to proceed to talk about praying for government officials and so forth. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. When Paul was giving us the armor for the saints in Ephesians chapter number 6, he concludes that section by saying, praying always with all prayer. That's Ephesians 6:18. And then Paul includes in the book of Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because God commands us to pray, prayer is then the duty of the child of God. So the first reason to pray is because God commands us to pray. A second reason to pray is because we want answers to our prayers. In other words, we're asking for things and we want God to answer those or give us those things. In another message, we will look at some of the proper conditions for prayer. One of those conditions is to pray. We should pray because we expect God to answer our prayers. Probably too often, prayer becomes a ritual when we do pray. We're not really seeking God's face and looking for answers to our prayer, but that ought to be a reason for our prayers, because we want answers to our prayers. We ought to see needs in our own lives and in the lives of people around us, and we ought to pray accordingly and expect God to answer those prayers. A third reason to pray is because we want to know God and His way. We've kind of hinted at that first message, because prayer is communication with God. Many people do not realize that we get to know God in prayer. Prayer is indeed a two-way communication. Surely God has spoken to us in His Word, and we speak to God through prayer. Look at the familiar Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Presenting our bodies to the Lord for service being not conformed to the world, and renewing the mind through meditation upon the Word of God and by communicating that Word back to God in prayer, the presentable believer proves what is good, acceptable, and perfect concerning the will of God. In other words, we get to know God by prayer. We discover God's will by talking to Him about it. Now, let's be honest, we do not know God's will. I mean, the things that are presented to us in the Word of God that are black and white, yes, we do know. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, etc., etc. But there are many things concerning the will of God that might be referred to as gray areas, like who you should marry. I mean, there's guidelines in the Word of God, where you should live, where you should work, how you ought to conduct yourself. Yes, there are the basic commands of God's Word, but there are a lot of things that we need to seek God's face regarding. And so we want to know God, and we want to know His way. We want to know His will. And so we pray in order to get God's will, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A fourth reason for prayer is to have access to God. It is through the avenue of prayer that we can come boldly into the presence of Almighty God. Paul wrote about this access in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. There he wrote, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." What is unique about this access that we have to the throne of grace is that we already have it. It's part of the provision of being in Christ. When we fail to pray, we fail to take advantage of the access that is already ours. So we need to pray so that we can gain access to the throne room of God, and of course thereby get the answers to the prayer and make the requests known to God. A fifth reason to pray is to avoid defeat. A praying Christian does not fall into sin. Now, God has made a way of escape for every temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Coupled together with that prayer is a flight from idolatry. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Jesus expressed the need for prayer in the face of temptation when he prayed with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look with me at Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Notice that he's going to say that again. So the purpose of prayer is that we do not enter into temptation. Verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So once again, Jesus said, the reason that we pray is to avoid temptation, to avoid defeat. We will be tempted, of course. Satan is going to make sure of that. But we do not have to fall to his temptation. Fall, pray to him as he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Another reason to pray is to avoid worry. A properly praying Christian will cast his care upon the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace, of course, is missing from an unbent knee. When we bow our knees, we enter into the place of peace. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything, is the way we would probably say it in modern English. But in order not to enter into that worry, be careful in the matter of prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is also always a necessary part of prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. And as a result, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God passing understanding, I guess we don't really understand that because it passes understanding, but there is indeed peace to those who pray. Certainly another reason to pray is to receive help. The Christian enters into the throne room of prayer in order to find help in time of need. When Paul was mentioning this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, he says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and we do have one, that's Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The idea is, therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So a reason to pray is to find and receive help. We are a needy people. We always have needs. We can come for help at any time. Prayer will grant help to the needy saint in areas where we know what God wants us to do. We pray because we cannot do anything else but pray. Come and receive help. Another reason to pray is because we need to deal with sin. Prayer is necessary to deal with our sin. It is the prayer of confession. When we confess our sin, God is utterly faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. The passage, of course, is written to believers, where John says, If we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession must be made through the avenue of prayer. Here's a reason that we sometimes miss. A ninth reason to pray is to receive joy. When we fail to pray, we miss the joy of answered prayer. Even if the prayer that we did not pray is answered, we miss a bit of the blessing of the answer because we did not pray. Jesus taught us about this joy in his instructions to the disciples regarding prayer. We often think of the Matthew chapter 6 passage where Jesus gave us what we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's an example prayer. our pattern of prayer. But Jesus really taught his disciples much about prayer in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Let me go with you to, first of all, to John 16, verses 23 and 24, and the ministry of prayer is coupled together with the Holy Spirit. John 16, 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive." And here's the point we're getting at, to have joy, "that your joy may be full." Pray in order to have joy. Then earlier in chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So not only having joy, but having full joy. And there's some things here in this chapter that we need to look at. There is the fruit of the Christian, bearing fruit, by abiding in the vine is the text of John 15. There is the joy that we ought to have in the Lord. Verse 10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We have fruit, or should have fruit. We should have joy, and we should have fellowship. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Our fellowship, of course, is based upon our love for one another. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you," and that love is based on fulfilling God's commands. And then we ought to have friendship. Verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go, bring forth fruit, that your fruit may remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command you, that ye love one another." So there should be fruit, there should be joy, there should be fellowship based on love, which is based on the keeping of the commandments. And then there should be a friendship with the Lord. I've often thought that, you know, Abraham was called the friend of God. So I've often thought, I wonder if every Christian is really a friend of God. Being a Christian may be one thing, but being a friend of God is another. When we get to that level, I guess we're getting to the place where we cultivate that joy that is the joy of the Lord. It is God's goal for us to be full of joy in our prayer lives. In the 10th place, we must pray to destroy any roots of bitterness. We've already taken a peek at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where we read that the throne room of prayer is a place of peace. Now, to obtain the grace of God, one must come to that mercy seat. Grace then enables the praying Christian to destroy any roots of bitterness that would defile others. Later in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, when the writer is talking about Esau being one who harbors a root of bitterness. Let me go back here to verse number 12. Hebrews 12, 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We have a situation here that a lack of prayer. We're not pursuing the peace that we should, and that lack of prayer then causes us to fail of the grace of God. Grace that we get from the throne of grace enables the praying Christian to destroy any roots of bitterness that would rise up and defile others. We need to compare this with Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where we cast all of our care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. We make our requests known unto God, and that peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a spiritual thing that happens when we go to the throne of grace to find the grace to help in time of need that will help to destroy any roots of bitterness that would potentially rise up and defile many. Someone has said that prayer gives God the right to do as He pleases. At least from our perspective, God has that right because He's God. But you and I limit the Holy One of God, as Isaiah said, when we don't give Him permission, so to speak, to really work in our lives. It's like hiding things from the Lord, keeping certain closets or doors or cupboards or whatever closed in our spiritual house away from the Lord. We need to give Him permission for the whole thing, to destroy whatever needs to be destroyed, and of course to build whatever needs to be builded. And that brings us to the next reason for prayer, and that would be to serve to build our faith. We are commanded to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, of course. Our faith is exercised in the closet of prayer. Again, we don't understand how all of that works. But prayer not only helps to build our own faith, but it serves to build faith in others. Our faithfulness in prayer is a testimony to the unbelieving world of the faithfulness of God. The Lord taught a parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18. He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a certain judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. Afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So what he's saying it from a worldly perspective, but she is faithful to go to this worldly judge to ask him to help her in this situation. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? So faith and our faithfulness is a testimony to the world around us that we are persistent in this prayer. God does answer prayer. And prayer is an opportunity to build faith in the heart of the saint and the sinner alike. So we need to pray in order to build our faith. Finally, we should pray in order to have fellowship with God. We've sort of hinted at this in our look at John 15, but since prayer is communication with God, and communication is another name for fellowship, then when we pray, we are communing or fellowshipping with God. The Christian should cultivate a desire to commune with God in praise and thanks and adoration. The Psalms, of course, are a good place to learn about this fellowship. Let's close by taking a peek at Psalm 61, 62, and 63. The psalmist says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." So he's praying. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto the name, thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Psalm 62, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from whom cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? He shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall he be, and as a tottering fence. Then only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the strength of the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." We're seeing in this passage as he's praying to the Lord, he's saying he's going to trust in one who is his only rock and his salvation. So he's praying to God about himself, about God himself. He brings up other men here. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. That power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And then Psalm 63, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Notice how praise and thanks and adoration is all part of this prayer life. "When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." And of course, the Psalms are filled with examples of prayer and full of praise and adoration, communing with God, fellowshipping with him. So 12 reasons why we ought to be a people of prayer.
This is Dr. Lee Hennise, and we want to thank you for listening to the Hedgemaker broadcast today. Most of our broadcasts are portions of a sermon that I have preached to church. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries is the preaching, teaching, and writing ministry for myself. You can visit us on the web at hedgemaker.org. And let's be encouraged to stand in the gap and make up the hedge until Jesus comes again.